Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're starting tonight. With Mike, I'd like to thank you for being here tonight. It's always a pleasure to worship God with brothers and sisters, whether you know them or not. It's a joy to be among people who love the Lord enough on a cold, dank, weary Ohio night to come out and to have our hearts warmed and our faith challenged by God and His Word. Tonight I'd like to talk with you about real commitment that leads to joy. Real commitment that leads to joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator." Christian commitment has to do with entrusting ourselves to God's dependability. God is faithful. Now what that means is, it doesn't mean that He has something to figure out. It means that He is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. And when we read this passage of 1 Peter chapter 4, we realize that at the worst, when troubles are worst, is when we're suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, I need to confess something to you. The sufferings a lot of times that I go through in my life are because I'm a knucklehead. It's because of my own foibles. It's because of my own troubles. But a time or two in my life, as I look back on it, perhaps there were times that I suffered simply because I was a Christian. And they were troublesome. When we get in trouble by ourselves, we understand where the problem lies. But when we suffer because we're doing right by God, that can be very troublesome, and it can be a real challenge to our faith, and surely Satan knows that. And so we need to trust God's dependability. We need to commit ourselves to God, like the ancients did, and have real faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 2, and speaking about our Lord, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, after that great chapter about faith, and all those great faithful men and women of old, in verse 2 it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus' commitment to God, at the end of that commitment, at the end of His obedience, there was a joy. There was a joy that was set before Him. And my thesis to you tonight, brothers and sisters, is if you were a child of God, real commitment to God is going to lead to a joy. And sometimes, perhaps, even a real understanding about this life so that we can have joy in this life. In Philippians 4 and 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord." We need to rejoice in the Lord. We have the best life possible at our disposal, being servants of God. We don't need to walk around like we're defeated. Jesus has overcome sin and death. We don't need to walk around like we have been defeated. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, Romans chapter 8. But what's going to happen is, we need to understand the risk of involvement. Turn me back to Matthew chapter 22. We need to understand that to really be happy in this life, we're going to have to get involved. Some people feel that the best way to be happy is to avoid pain. Some people think that the best way to avoid pain is to not have any dealings with anybody. And so therefore, in order to avoid pain, what they do is they put up shields around their lives. They never get close to anybody. They never have a relationship with anybody. Yeah, they may show up to church every once in a while, but they risk being involved in other people's lives. Jesus says that the two greatest commandments on which hang all the law and the prophets, in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 37, He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He was asked this by someone who said, "What's the greatest commandment?" Now what's interesting is, if he'd have chosen one of the 10 of God's top 10 list, if he'd have chosen one of the 10 commandments, there would have been some arguments. But he chose this, he says, "Love God, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor." In order to have a real joy in our lives, we're going to have to establish real commitments. And that's going to lead to real relationships. And that's going to spawn into real joy in our lives. Turn with me back to Luke chapter 10. In the society that we live in, there's so many concerns. And I think maybe the Troublesome Times Are Here song, I don't want to say the number in case anybody's superstitious tonight, but the song Troublesome Times Are Here? Well, we're living in another day and time where there are troublesome times. You can't watch CNN without being in a downer. You know, everything's bad, everything's awful, everything's worse. The economy's in the tank, prices are going up, nobody can ever get a job. And you think about this fast-paced society that we live in, that everybody's in trouble, or at least it seems that way. And one of the easiest things to do in that sort of a situation is to get caught up in our own lives and in our own situations and kind of draw in and be concerned about ourselves. In Luke chapter 10, in verses 41 and 42, Martha had some serious concerns. Jesus was at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. In verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached the Lord and basically said, Lord, can you tell my sister to help me out? She was distracted. She was in this fast-paced, her day timer was full, everything was going wrong, and she wasn't getting any help from anybody. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, verse 41, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. In our fast-paced, complex lives that we live in, we need to choose the one thing. We need to choose the one thing and be deeply involved in it. And that is serving the Lord. First and foremost, if you are here tonight and you are not a child of God, don't get out your songbooks yet, I'm not at the invitation. If you're not a child of God, you need to be committed to the Lord. You need to have a relationship with Him. You need to learn about Him. You need to, as Peter said, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. There is hope and forgiveness and joy and grace and mercy abounding in Christ. If you're not a child of God, you need to work hard at understanding what a real commitment that leads to joy is. But practically speaking, in our day and time, we devote ourselves to very few things. A few years ago, I was a card-carrying member of the PTA, the Thomas Jefferson Elementary School in Valparaiso, Indiana. You know what that meant? I gave the lady $3 at the first open house of the year. Because, you know, I was so overwhelmed with other things like coaching my boys' teams and being a band parent and doing this and doing that and other things, much less being a preacher and a dad and a husband and all these other things, I decided that, yeah, I'll give them my $3, but I just don't have enough time. Well, I've got as much time as anybody else. I chose only to be a card-carrying member and not actually be involved. In our day and time, we're forced, because of all the things that crowd out our lives, to be undercommitted to things that matter because we've overcommitted our time to things that really aren't as important. We need to make real commitments to the things that are really important and not try to hedge against the serious commitments that we've made. Most of us here tonight are members of a family, and we have serious relationships that we need to be in with them. We're members of the body of Christ, and there are serious and deep commitments not only to the Lord but to our brothers and sisters that we have committed to. Many, if not most, of people in our day and time don't get anything out of their life because they're too scattered, they're too busy, and they don't work on the commitments and the relationships they need to be working on. We like to keep our options open just like we wish we had been a little more liquid before the stock market fell, right? We wish we could have held on to some of that money. Well, that's what we've begun to do with our time. We don't want to be too deeply committed. Not only is that going to keep us from getting hurt, but it's also going to free us up that I can do whatever I want to do. In other words, I can be selfish with my time. Commitment and joy are partners. And when we stand at a distance in life, and when we stand away from other people, when we stand away from the work that we need to be doing, we're going to forfeit the fulfillment that we have in Christ. Tonight I'd like to talk with you in three different avenues. I'd like to talk with you about real commitment and joy in marriage and parenting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 4. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. We live in a day and a time. We live in the most prosperous nation in the world. You might think that we'd be enjoying our lives and relationships more than most other people. But if you look around the United States of America, we are depressed, we are wholly unfulfilled by the relationships that we're in. There's a whole generation of people almost all the time looking for a new and better way. There's got to be something better out there somewhere. And if I can't find it with the one I'm with now, I'm going to get rid of him or her and I'm going to go on to somebody else. Completely against the notion in Matthew chapter 19 and 4. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he taught that commitment in marriage is expected by God. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Why are we so lonely? Why are we trying to fill our lives with the joy that comes out of a couple of boxes in our house between the television and the computer screen? Why are we trying to find fulfillment there? We spend so much time there when we have the deepest, most wonderful relationship that God has ever granted to human beings in marriages. In the most blessed land, one of the biggest problems is a lack of a real commitment in marriage. And God tells us about real commitment in marriage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. God's got a plan for marriage. And honestly, brothers and sisters, it's not like it's something that needs to be updated. I'm sure you've read in your Bible, Matt, in Ephesians chapter 5 before, but we're going to do it tonight anyway. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." What's his plan? Now, there are other passages that talk about marriage, but what is God's plan? God's plan is a husband and a wife loving, caring, and submitting to one another's needs in the role that he has outlined in the Scriptures. That's God's plan. Two people loving each other. After having been committed to the Lord, loving each other. Now, husbands, God gives us the lead. It's not because we're better. Sometimes it's in spite of our lack of effort and our lack of love. But God gives us the lead in the home. But what does he tell us to do? He says, love like Jesus. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 5. We'll be coming back to Ephesians chapter 5 in just a minute. If you've got a marker, it'd be a good idea to put it there. But turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. God gives husbands the lead, just like he gave Jesus the lead in the church. What are we to do? Did Jesus love us because we showed him how much we loved him? No. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What does that mean? First of all, it means that Jesus submitted himself to our needs. Now, oftentimes people say, well, the husband's not supposed to submit to the wife. Well, perhaps not in so many words, but wasn't it an act of submission on Jesus' part to be obedient to the plan that God had and to come here and to die on the cross for our sins? Didn't he leave heaven? Didn't he come and take the form of a servant and die on the cross? You know, you see that stair-step progression that I talked about a year ago in Philippians chapter 2? Jesus submitted his will to the will of his Father and to the needs that you and I have because he did what we couldn't do. He paid the price for our sin because there's not enough money or good works or deeds or faith in the world that could have saved us apart from the blood of Christ. And he did it before we offered our faith to him. And that has an application in the marriage. Husbands, you love your wives whether she loves you back or not. even if she's acting like your enemy. You love her and care for her and show her the lead in the house as Jesus led the church. That's not a domineering, chokehold kind of a leading. It's the type of care and love and concern and service that Jesus gave us before we were Christians. Guys, we've got a high, high calling in the family. As husbands, we have to love like Jesus loved. One of the highest priorities in our lives, husbands, should be the care that we show our wives. Honoring our wives as the queen of the home and serving them. Oftentimes, at like Ward and June Cleaver, we act like husbands come home and sit and holler, "Tea!" And we expect our little wife with her apron to come on and say, "Is that sweet or unsweet, honey?" That's a fanciful, fantasy notion of what the family ought to be like. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Our love and service and affection should not be a result of getting our share of physical intimacy or whatever needs that we think we have. As Christians, men, we love Jesus. And we know how He loved us. We will love and serve our wives, even if she sinfully refrains from offering us the physical intimacy that God commands her to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. We don't love and serve and help simply because she's giving us what we need. We love her even if she's not. Jesus loved us even when we were His enemies. Oftentimes, people think in their marriage situations, well, He's the problem. You know what? When we love somebody else, it is not dependent on them loving us. That is a fallacy and a human-made excuse for why we don't have to love other people. Love is not dependent on someone else's actions. It never has been, and it never will be. God loved Israel despite Israel being Israel. Jesus loved us when we weren't even faithful to Him. That's the demonstration of real godly love. We're called to dwell with our wives with understanding in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, we should not and we won't ever give up trying to understand our wives. I know there's probably a joke there, but this is too serious to joke about. Men and women are different, and we just need to get over it and try to understand it and try to work it out the best way that we can. We are commanded by God, husbands, to dwell with our wives with understanding. And sometimes in that understanding, it means that you can't help by doing something. You can't fix the problem. Sometimes it means holding her hand and listening to her and letting her cry. Dwell with them with understanding. And you owe it to her simply because she took your last name. There's hardly a greater blessing on this planet, men, than the love of a woman who has offered her life to you. You owe it to her to serve her, to love her, to care for her, to yield to her needs, and not expect her to be your slave. Jesus loved us enough to serve us, to care for us, and to honor us with His name. Husbands, we have a high calling in being the head of the house. Much of my adolescent life, I heard sermons on marriage, and it seemed to be directed at women for fear of the burgeoning women's liberation movement. Well, it seems those sermons, based on Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, and I believe Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, ladies, it says, wives, as Christians, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. I believe that. But I'd also like to add something else. Christian men, a woman would be dim-witted, foolish, and sinful not to submit to a man who loved her like Jesus. Amen? Men, we have the highest calling in all of this. We have the hardest job. Being a leader is not all it's cracked up to be. Having the power and the authority in the home isn't something to be craved. In fact, Jesus didn't hold on to His divinity as something to be grasped, Philippians chapter 5. Neither should we hold on to our power in the home as something to be grasped or something to be asserted. We need to show our love and devotion as leaders in the homes by being servants, by being leaders. by caring and honoring our family. Instead of trying to fill some macho place in the family, why don't we be the man that Jesus was? He didn't have to he didn't have to prove he had testosterone running through his blood. He loved people. Let's do that same thing. Don't treat her like a sex object. Don't treat her like a housemaid. Don't treat her at all. Love her. That's your debt that you owe to God. It's treating the one that you love, treating your spouse with the respect she deserves. Now, Jesus instructs you to be submissive to your own husbands. Now, when you married us, you knew we weren't the brightest bulb in the box. You know we don't always work hard at understanding your needs. We may actually ask for a great deal from you, and seemingly you're getting very little in return. But even despite all of that, your love and care and concern, first of all for your commitment to God, then should be shown to us as your husbands. Whether we're excelling in our commitment to you or not, our Father has given you a role in the family, and it is not the lead, even if your husband is not taking it. You are to be submissive first to God and then to your husbands. That role is to love and honor and care for and submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is your role. In many of the crumbling marriages, too often husbands and wives become adversaries and they become childish in their behavior. They say, well, it's his fault. They sound like 5-year-olds arguing over a basketball. May that attitude ever perish in the church of God. Childishness and bitter adversaries in the pursuit of trying to be fulfilled and happy. If we want to be fulfilled and happy, my thesis tonight to you, and I pray it's a biblical one, is we need to be committed to one another in our marriages. Whether the other partner is fulfilling that or not. The Lord teaches us that our love and devotion to one another will not wane, even if we think our spouse isn't meeting our needs. Because one of the key aspects of Christianity is selfless humility. Love goes forward. Devotion goes forward. Whenever our commitment is based on other people's performance, it will never be much of a commitment. If my relationship, if my commitment in my marriage is only based on what I think Cindy's giving me, I'm never going to have the kind of marriage that I want. Because it's never going to be Christian. We need to learn that lesson. In fact, our commitment is going to be low. And we shouldn't expect anything out of our relationships that are low. And it's not even going to come close to fulfilling any personal relationship whole that we have. God told us at the beginning, it's not good that man should be alone. But when we are committed, first to our Father and then to our spouse, real joy can and will commence. People can be won over to the Lord because of godly mates who may when they have married non-Christians. That can happen. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us about that. Ladies, you might win over your husbands to the Lord. But even if you don't find the joy in a wedded relationship here, you can find the joy in knowing that you have been submissive to your Father and showing the love that Jesus showed. We need to have commitment in our marriage. And we need to have commitment in our parenting. Our society is not only not committed much to marriage, it doesn't seem really interested in raising kids. Now, we like to talk about how committed we are to our children. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. Check that. Make that Proverbs 22. It's a real temptation to act like the world. And in acting like the world, we can talk about how much we care about children. But then it may be true that we spend very little time with it. I've coached youth sports for a lot of years. And one of the sad things I find in coaching youth sports is how many parents use youth sports as night care. They have daycare, they pick up their kids, they rush them through McDonald's, and they throw them off to a coach so they can have another hour, an hour and a half to themselves, and they don't have to put up with the little brats. That's how people sometimes think about their children. And it's a shame. And it's a shame when Christians are tempted to be that way. Or worse, we turn them into little idols and worship their needs as if they are some sort of god among themselves. We treat them like little idols that we bow to and cater to and do anything we can just to shut them up. because we've turned them into blithering idiots because we never tell them no and mean it. There are some key passages we need to understand about training children. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, I hope you'll forgive my straight talk. If you've been here through the week, you know that sometimes I say things that may not always be courteous or what most people think ought to be happening inside of a church building. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them." Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. This is a truth about children. Children are children. They are immature, and they need to learn. And parents need to teach them. We need to understand that all children will eventually grow up and have free will. They're not little robots. We can't program them so that we know for in every possible situation that they're going to grow up and be perfect. It's proverbial. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. That's proverbial. Because children grow up with free will. If we believe that free will actually exists, then we have to understand that it's not always a given that children who were raised and taught correctly are going to grow up and to be Christians. David, a man after God's own heart, had some of the worst children in the world. Then was he a man after God's own heart or not? If he was a man after God's own heart, then obviously he tried to teach them about the Lord. But he had, honestly, some of the worst children in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll get to it now. What the Bible says about parenting is that parents need to be involved with their children. And he lays it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, not at the feet of mothers by themselves, but he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." It says fathers need to be active and lovingly invested in their children's lives. Not interested with a minimal commitment. Not interested so that they just get to play around with them when they're cute and when they stink up their diaper, hand them off to the wife. It says fathers need to be invested in their children's lives by being a father. Loving them, caring for them, instructing them, disciplining them.
Well, he's acting like you here.
That's not what Christian fathers do. Christian fathers love their children. The single most important goal and commitment a parent will and should make to their children as Christians is to raise them and to teach them so that one day, by God's grace and mercy, they can call them brother or sister. That's the single most important commitment a parent can make to his children. It's not to make sure they go to the right schools. It's not to make sure that they get on the right travel baseball team. It's not to make sure that they have the right clothes to wear. It's not to make sure that they vote for the right person. It's that they can grow up and know and be taught the truth of God so that when they come to their senses, when they come to understand that they are outside of Christ, that they know the gospel and by God's mercy can be forgiven when they turn to Him. Brothers and sisters, when our commitment is low and lacking, we should not be surprised when our expectations in our marriages and in our children are not met. But when we have a relationship in a marriage or with children, the problem is we can't control the other person. Marriages go bad. Marriages go bad because people choose not to follow the Lord's way. Children, at times, do not always follow the parents' example and teaching. Sometimes they turn away from God, and that hurts. But what should never hurt is the fact that we have tried to love them. We have tried to teach them. We have tried to be an example. Never shrink back from that effort. Never stop loving and being committed to your spouses and to your children. Real commitment leads to the joy of the Lord. Turn with me now to 1 John chapter 5. Let's talk about involvement in the local church. 1 John chapter 5. Involvement in the local church is commanded and expected by God. In Acts chapter 9, we see the example of a free agent Christian, if you will, if you could follow me. If you know anything about sports for a minute, Paul was a free agent Christian. He was out there. He wasn't involved with any local church. He comes to Jerusalem, and we see in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, what did he do? What was his example? An approved example. He tried to join a local church. Because you can't be a free agent Christian for very long and be faithful to God. Because we know that God's commands are not burdened. 1 John chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him also loves who is begotten of Him. And by this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We need to be committed to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We shouldn't shy away from that idea. Yet sometimes we find that in our together work that we're less committed to one another and to the work than we ought to be. Why is that? Why is it that we kind of joke around about being committed and having relationships with one another? Or we think that we have a relationship with one another because we shake hands twice or three times a week. Some attend services that are convenient and participate in the work that suits them, and they congratulate themselves for being members of the Church of Christ. You know, if we only do what suits us, and we only do what we want to do, that's the first church of I. It's not the church that belongs to Jesus. We need to be servants to one another, brothers and sisters to one another. You know, we go to people who have wandered away from the Lord, and the old adage, and I don't know that it's practiced around here, but I've heard it so much, it says, you need to come back to church. You know what? We need to stop whitewashing it. If people are absenting themselves from worship service and they're not doing what the Lord has called them to do, we need to say the truth. You need to get right with the Lord. And say it to them. And quit acting like that they owe it to us. You know who they owe it to first? They owe it to Jesus, because He died for their sins. I didn't die for anybody. You didn't die for anybody. The elders here haven't done anything extraordinary except serve the Lord, which is wonderful. Don't get me wrong. But if people fail in their commitment as a member of a local church, they failed God. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We shouldn't lack in our commitment to the Lord and to one another. We're supposed to be kindly affectionate to one another. Romans chapter 12. We need to love each other. Have affection for one another. And not only be affectionate, but actually let people be affectionate towards you. Actually let people love you and serve you. To be your brothers and sisters. And you see, what people say, and this has happened to me a time or two, I know you may find this hard to believe, well, he didn't shake my hand. He didn't come by and visit me when I was sick. You know why? I didn't know. See, if you have a relationship with somebody and you're sick, guess what you're going to do? James chapter 5, you're going to call the elders. Then you're going to call other brothers and sisters. You say, look, I need some help. But our pride gets in the way because, well, they should just know that I need help. Where is ESP written in the Bible? Well, you should just know I wasn't there. You know what? Phones work both ways. And that fancy new thing, email, it goes both ways. If we have relationships with our brothers and sisters, we know this love is supposed to be there. We know there's supposed to be a relationship. And instead of focusing on how we've been gypped or shortchanged, maybe we need to be better servants. Because remember, we don't go to the first church of I now. We belong to the church that belongs to the Lord, who was a servant first, who didn't come to be served, but came to be a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And at verse 58, I appreciate it when I can hear Bible pages turning. That's a blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. I used to like to play basketball before I had iron lung disease. You know iron lung disease? It's when an old, fat, white man tries to run up and down the court. He gets halfway there. He goes, When I could actually make it down the court, I used to like to play basketball back and forth. I even liked to used to jump. I could actually get about that high off the ground. That's not abounding, brothers and sisters. Michael Jordan could abound. LeBron James, I guess he's the new Michael. He can abound. He goes and soars, and it boggles my mind. Spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, we need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just trying to clear three pieces of paper, but abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always doing whatever we can in the work of the Lord toward one another. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you see how they were mistreating one another. And what did Paul do? He said, stop it! When they were being divisive, stop it! Because they weren't loving and they didn't have a relationship with one another, he says, stop it! Love one another. Abound in the work of the Lord. Be encouraging to one another. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says we're to stir up love and good works. Now, I know some brethren who stir things up, but it's not love and good works. We need to stir up love and good works amongst our brethren. We need to be encouraging to our brethren instead of being overly critical. I've met brethren who are like sandpaper. You ever met anybody like that? Being around them just like being around 50 grit sandpaper? It's like, oh. Do you know what you do to sandpaper? Use it. We need to love sandpaper Christians. We need to love porcupine Christians. We need to love lovable Christians. We need to love them because they're brethren, not because they love us back. We need to love them. Stir up love and good works. Encourage the crabby Christian. We need to encourage these type of people, first of all, not to be crabby, but second of all, to show that real love to other people. We need to show love to critically minded people. You know, one of my favorite sayings, I was telling Keith this week, I said they've never built a statue to a critic. Think about it. Have they? No. So we don't need to try to be the first one. We need to show this kind of care and love and concern and to stir up the kind of Christianity. Be responsible as a child of God in the local church. We need to stir up love and good works. Because when commitment is low and we receive little benefit from the relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters, you know who's to blame? It's not them. It's me. Because I'm failing. Because my faithfulness to God is not dependent upon one other single person. My faithfulness to God is not dependent upon what anybody else believes. My faithfulness to God is not dependent upon what anybody else practices. My faithfulness to God is dependent upon God loving me, and He does, and my faithfulness to Him. I'm going to heaven needs to be our mantra. Anybody else going with me? We need to have that kind of positive outlook. Now, I know positive preaching has had its day and time, and some people have poo-pooed it, but you know what? We need to be positive in our love and affection for God and for one another, and to stir up, not a mess, but love and good works. Because Jesus has garnered the victory for us already. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We need Christians who will serve not in an advisory capacity and not as a critic of what is going on, but to roll up our sleeves and work side by side for the kingdom of God, being brothers and sisters. Because there's enough fighting going on out there, isn't there? There's enough critics out there, isn't there? There's enough ne'er-do-wells and naysayers out there. We don't need any of that stuff in here. We don't need any of that stuff in the church. We need to be stirring up. This is like a huddle. We need to get together and to be encouraged and to help out one another because we need to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. Don't you want to get there? Don't you want the people sitting next to you to get there with you? If not, you picked the wrong place tonight. Real commitment leads to real joy in the service of God. Now, that was my last cheerleader section. That was my last rah-rah section. But you know, every once in a while, we need a fire lit underneath us. We need to remember God's grace and mercy and how much good can be done by Christians. I love you. And you've expressed your love for me all week. And the appreciation that you've shown me is more than I deserve. Express that love to other brothers and sisters. Be that Barnabas in the church who was the son of encouragement. Take that job yourself. Don't wait for the elders to pass it on to you. Be proactive in your Christianity and be an encourager of someone else. Build up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. Do that. And you'll not only be committing yourself to the Lord, but you'll know the joy of being a real child of God in a very negative, down time. We need to have a personal devotion to the Lord, and the Lord asks that most of all in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 37. Jesus didn't have some milk water Mr. Rogers type of sentiment when He was teaching. Some of you remember Mr. Rogers. He was that kindly, sweet-voiced man that would have made a good grandfather. Never got mad at anything, even if he broke his Cubs hat on a White Sox bat. Jesus was the type of person that talked straight. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The Lord asks of us as his children the deepest commitment of all, and doesn't hide the fact. Doesn't try to placate it. Doesn't try to water it down. He says, unless you take up your cross and follow after me, you are not worthy of me and my kingdom. All too frequently, the evidence suggests that we invest little in our spiritual development. We invest little and expect much out of our return. In our daily relationship with the Lord, we're tempted to pray irregularly. We're tempted to study haphazardly and infrequently. And we reduce our religion to showing up at the church house so that we can answer the Baptist and Methodist when they come up with a question. That's what at times we reduce the gospel to. We limit ourselves to routine and formal expressions and yet condemn the liturgy of other religions. When we feel like it's a liturgy here, we find that spirituality to be the least fascinating aspect of our lives. Remember Sunday morning? It's boring. If being involved with God and Him having a vested interest in our lives and in our souls and in our eternity isn't exciting to you, you picked the wrong place to be tonight. Because Jesus loved us and died for us and gave Himself for us. And that ought to be exciting to you and I. It ought to cause us to be stirred to devotion, and such devotion that nothing can sway us from being faithful to God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, the song says. Which is the sentiment of Psalms 119 all the way through. That should be our sentiment. That I long to have a relationship with the Lord. We break into Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His death and of His sufferings, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I'm not going to let anything stop me from being devoted to the Lord. That ought to be what we get out of our own private sentiment. We need to return to our first love. The church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, they were condemned. They were challenged to repent by Jesus because they had left their first love. Do we need to return to our first love? Return to serious, private, individual devotion. There is a real commitment that is needed on every individual Christian's part in Bible study, in prayer, in worship. Oftentimes we've turned our Christianity into a codependent religion. I'm only going to be faithful if they're faithful. Or I'm only going to do what's right if they're going to do what's right. We need to have an individual devotion to the Lord that is unsurpassed by any obstacle that stands in our way. In Revelation chapter 3, or in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, we need to taste the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Have we tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious? One of the cold, hard realities about commitment is it's dangerous to care. It's dangerous to love people. It's dangerous to have children. If you're married and don't have kids, or you're thinking about having more kids, I'm not trying to dissuade you. Please listen to me. I'm not trying to keep you from getting married. Listen to me. It's dangerous to put yourself out because when you really love, there's no strings attached. When you love a child, you love it because it's your child. When you love your wife, you love her because she's your wife, no matter what. It's dangerous to care because you can get hurt. We make ourselves vulnerable to frustration and pain and inconvenience and disappointment when we love. Think about the love that God had for Israel and for us. And think about the frustration and the pain that Israel caused and we have caused our God. It's hard at times to love. But if we take the easy way out and we avoid those serious commitments, if we put up our wall, we're dooming ourselves to live a life that God never intended us to live. He intended us to live and to love and to have faith and to relish this life as a blessing from God. If it's a blessing from God, since it's a blessing from God, and those of us who are in Jesus, why don't we want to abound in our love for God and for one another? And explore the great relationships that we can have in our marriages, as parents, God willing, in our relationships with one another, in our relationship with Him. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That idea means a single-minded devotion. In that single-mindedness, as Christians, we must care deeply about God and all who God loves. Not only our brethren, but the world. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world." We must care deeply about God. We must commit ourselves to His work, and we must involve ourselves in God's work, loving and encouraging our brethren. This is the conclusion of the sermon. This is something that we must do. And if we will do what God asks us to do, it will be the greatest life possible. It will be an enjoyable life because we are being faithful to God. Now, will there be trials? Yes. Will there be frustrations? Yes. Will there be disappointments and sin? Of course there will. But those will only be speed bumps. There will only be little mounds to achieve and to go over, because Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. He gave us this victory so that we could rejoice in the Lord. Joy comes when we are seriously and really committed to our Father. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25, He said, "He who waters will be watered." There is a cyclical nature. There's a cyclical way that God has in store for us for our needs to be met. It's not for our single-minded devotion to focus on our needs. It's for us to be watering to other people. It's for us to be caring and loving other people. And in that care and love and concern and service that we offer other people, it comes back to us. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Praise be to God for the way that He set up the world. Because I have been supplied with so much in my life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, then we'll be done. Almost. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus goes to Peter's mother's house. He was still talking there. And He says, "Look, your mom and your brothers, they're outside." Somebody came in with this message. "Look, your mom and your brothers are outside." He says, "Who are my mother? Who are my brothers?" Verse 40 and 49, "And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Who is my family? Joy is the result of a committed fellowship with God. One of the great problems that my family had with me moving to Valparaiso wasn't that it was Indiana. I was the first person in my family that moved more than 50 miles away from home. And that's Kentucky home parlance. And they wondered, they said, "Mark, who's going to be there for you?" My mom was worried about us. Cindy's grandparents were worried about us. They were worried about us. Who's going to be your family? What does Jesus say? You got mothers and brothers and sisters all over the place, pal. If you're a Christian, you live in this. You need to live this. And the only way you're going to live it is be committed to it. That's the only way we're going to get any joy out of this life, is committing ourselves completely to God. Is God dependable? Yes, He is. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Since He is dependable, then we need to commit ourselves to Him, whether we're in suffering or whether in joy, whether we're being famished or whether we're living in the lap of luxury. We need to commit ourselves to the Lord and experience the joy that He has in store for us now. And if it's not as much joy as you want, I guarantee God is dependable by His grace and mercy to take us home to heaven, where we won't ever regret being faithful to Him, ever. Ever. Trust the Lord. Like I said earlier, if you have not yet committed yourself to Jesus, you're living a shallow life. The joy of the life of Christ is the most wonderful joy there is. Committing ourselves to Him enriches the soul beyond measure. I almost feel like I'm going to break into a psalm here in a minute because my vocabulary is so limited when it comes to understanding the joy of the Lord. Not only to preach it, but to live it, to experience it. Oftentimes in the church, sometimes we don't want to talk about an experience. You know what, folks? The faith of God that we have is an experience to behold. It is a joy to have, and it is wonderful when we deeply trust in the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, because He has so much for us. He has His grace and mercy that He is willing to forgive folks like us and call us His children. If you haven't done that yet, you're living a shallow, ill-fitted life. God created us to be His servants. We are created in Him for good works. We are created in Him to be His children. Let's be His children. If you're not His child tonight, submit yourself to Him in faith. Trust that what He said is true. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Put your trust in the Lord. Repent and turn away from the past sins of your life. Do that because He asked you to. Do that because He loves you. Do that because He died on the cross so that those sins that you have committed could be taken away from your account. Trust Him that your simple act of obedience and baptism is the key to putting you in the blood that was shed on the cross to take away your sins. Trust Him. Be obedient to Him. Or if the case is that you've already become a child of God and you've wandered away. You remember in the story of the prodigal, while he was slopping the hogs, that he came to his senses. He said, "My father's got a much better life for me to live, even if I'm a servant in his house." Come to your senses tonight. Taste and see that the Lord has joy in store for you. Now, and if not as much now, certainly in heaven. If we can offer you any assistance tonight, whether you need to be baptized or come back to the Father's house, come while we stand and sing together.